Everyone, if you need a Bible, there's one in the back. We encourage you to follow along either in your Bible or in one that the church has. That way you can make sure what I'm telling you is what it says. Very important. So we are cruising along in this little letter that Paul penned while he was in prison in Rome to this church that he had never visited before. He is writing a letter in response to a report that he received about how this church was handling things within the current world in which they lived in. And it's interesting because we can read this letter and understand that, wow, much of that still applies today. There seems to be this struggle, and we've been on this for a little while, about traditions, about spiritualism. And it's so easy for us to give heed to that because our flesh likes it. Our flesh likes when we accomplish something. Think about when you do a task and you look back and you go, look at what I did. It feels good. It's satisfying that you accomplished something. In fact, a lot of times when people get in ruts and they get stuck, my advice to them is, well, go do something because you got to start that momentum again. And then once you start it again, and then you start to realize that you're accomplishing things, and then things become easier. So we struggle with this because we take that same mindset into our relationship with God. And then we begin to think, well, I have to do something in order to gain favor. Or maybe my life isn't going the way that it should be. Maybe it's because of some of the things I'm doing. And that's true to a point, right? You do reap what you sow, but we have to be careful with that. If I told you this morning that whatever sin you committed this morning, and I said whatever sin, not if you sinned, because I'm pretty sure we all did something. What are you sorry that you did that? Does it bug you? What if I told you, if you were to sin right now to do something, what would it do with your relationship with God? How would you respond to that? Think of the most craziest thing. Now, don't go off the deep end and think, well, I better go out and kill somebody. Now, I'm not thinking about that. But think of something that really just kind of rubs you wrong. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's stealing. I don't know what it is. But what if you went out and did that today? And I said, would you? And you said, absolutely not. And I say, why? What would your response be? Okay, it's wrong. But some people might say, well, I can't do that against God. And I say, well, why? Well, because then God would be mad at me. As soon as you say that, we hit the wrong button. Well, I might lose favor with God. Guess what? Well, I might get kicked out of heaven. That's a big, So then the response usually is, well, you mean I can just go and sin all I want? I didn't say that either. You see, this is a tough thing. This is a tough thing to balance out. Because when did Jesus die for our sins? 2,000 years ago, which means what? All of our sins were in his future, yes? So when he died for our sins, did he die for some of them? Or did he die for all of them? So meaning, the sins that you commit tomorrow, guess what? He died for. We have to be careful with this. Because we can easily slip into, well, I guess it doesn't matter, I'm just going to go and sin. And that's exactly what they were dealing with. Balancing that out. You mean, I am forgiven for everything I have done, and everything that I will do, versus I can just take that for granted and live like however I wanted to or want to. And there's a balance there, and it's a tough, tough thing. So Paul, in the continuation of this letter to the Colossians, is going to deal with this in regards to what we eat, what we drink, and even what day or festivals we participate in. Maybe you've heard somebody say, well, we have to go to church on the Sabbath. Well, guess what? The Sabbath was yesterday. You guys are a day late. I was here. Pam, did you see me here yesterday? I was here, and Pam was here. Where were y'all? Never mind, we were working on the Sabbath. That's beside the point. Or, did you celebrate the Passover? Or, did you have some bacon this morning? Or, did you drink something you weren't supposed to drink? You see how this can easily blend in? So what if? What if I ate some sausage this morning? Well, you know, that's against God's commands. You shouldn't have done that. Okay, so what's God going to do to me? That's the question. What would you guys think? What's he going to do? Put me in, you know, in detention? Not talk to me for a week? Not answer my prayers? Reject me from going into heaven? Now that sounds silly, doesn't it? So why do we take something like eating bacon or worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday? And why didn't we keep the Passover? Why do we say, well, that's kind of silly, and then apply the same thinking towards any other commandment within the Bible? Don't worry, we'll sort this out, because it's a tough question. Because we're that teeter-totter, right? Oh, we're just nothing but grace. Oh, I have to keep the law. And what we'll find today is there's going to be balance to that. So in chapter 2, verse 16, this is where we'll pick up this conversation to this letter of this church that is confused about this. And I would say, very much so today, the church is very confused about this. And it says in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These things, I added that, are a shadow of these things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one, interesting word, cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So he starts off with this, don't let anybody judge you. Now that's a fun word that we like to toss around today, because everybody judges all the time. You might think, oh, I don't judge people. Yeah, you do. As you're driving down the road, you're judging what those other cars are going to do, yeah? If somebody starts to veer into your lane, you're like, whoa, oh, don't judge him. Crash. No, I'm judging you. You're like doing something. I'm getting out of the way, right? Or if you see somebody coming up to your house and you don't know that they're coming, you're not expecting anybody. He doesn't look like the UPS guy. He looks a little shady. Oh, I can't judge this person. I know he looks suspicious. Oh, you just judged him by labeling him suspicious. You see, we do this all the time. And I think God asks us to do this. I mean, if you're looking at a snake, are you able to judge whether that snake is venomous or not? Right? Do you know how to tell? They say by the eyes, but you know what? I'm already down the road. I don't know what those eyes look like, because I've judged that thing. All snakes are going to eat me, and they're all evil. Sorry, snakes. But in as regards to church, I think it becomes more serious. We go into a church, and what do? We look around, and we say, huh, those are some dated chairs. Nobody greeted me right when I walked in. What kind of music are they playing? We do it right out of the gate, don't we? We walk into a church. In fact, that's what we have to battle against. Because maybe a church sings a certain way or has a certain coffee or structure or whatever, and we start to judge them based on our past experiences, our traditions. Maybe that's not the way you grew up, and so it's a little unfamiliar to you. But we're told there to not judge. And if we're not to allow people to judge us, then we should in return not judge them. Now, I know you just said that we judge people all the time. Yes, but I'm going to tell you, there's a difference between judgment and discernment. Because when I approach somebody that is judging me, and we've had it happen here, why aren't you going to church on Saturday? We've had people leave the church because we refused to move Sunday to Saturday, saying that we were breaking the Sabbath. And so I could like now judge them and go, okay, I know where you are. Now, I'm going to say there's nothing wrong with judging people because we're to do that. What I am going to say is how we respond to that is what makes it wrong. If I judge you and then I take action to belittle you or to take away your faith, then I believe I'm judging into a position that I should not be. Okay? Meaning, if somebody says you should go to church on Sunday or Saturday, excuse me, I can judge them and go, I know where you are, right? It's like looking at the eyes of the snake going, okay, I can tell you're a venomous snake, so I'm going to stand clear. Once I understand where they are, how I respond to them is really a very important critical thing because people reveal where they are spiritually, and even their spiritual maturity is revealed in how they respond, especially things of legalism and tradition. And that's exactly what was going on. And that's what Paul is telling them. So the people doing the judging, the Judaizers, the very legalistic religionists, were telling them, hey, you're not really a true people of God because of what you're eating, because of what you're drinking. Now, specifically what they were talking about is they were trying to take the newly converted Gentiles to Christians, and they were saying, okay, that's great that you believe in Jesus, but now we have to add a little bit of our Jewish law and our Jewish tradition to it. In fact, if you really want to be saved, you have to become Jewish. It's okay, you can still believe in Jesus, but you also have to receive the Jewish faith. And by the way, that is still a very popular thing today. Once people come to Christ, they'll say, that's great, but let's not forget about the Old Testament. And I'm saying, yeah, let's not forget about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very, very important. But they'll say, but you got to start to keep the law. And I'm like, where does it say that? Now, is there anything wrong with keeping the law? Again, based on your motivation. Remember that question I asked you a little while ago? If you did sin, what do you think God is going to do to you? That's the big question. So if I don't keep the law, what is God going to do to me? You guys can answer that in your own heart. And it's a tough one. And you need to be honest with yourself because it will reveal where you are. Why is this important? Because if I'm so concerned in what I'm eating and what I'm drinking, I'm more concerned in my response or my reaction to the law. I'm more concerned about my effort in keeping the law than I am in Jesus. See the focus? And it really is that simple. When I start to say, hey, we have to eat this, or we have to drink this, or you have to keep this festival, or you have to do this activity, I become more focused on those items versus Christ. This is a very hard topic to teach on, because you guys swing one way or the other. As soon as I say that, you say, okay, then it's not important. I didn't say it wasn't important. I said, don't make it the focus of your relationship with God, because then it becomes religion. Then it becomes religion. Well, I have to do this. I have to keep the Sabbath. I cannot eat this. I cannot drink that. I have to, is where you get in trouble. Now, there are times when I have to do something because I know that if I partake, it'll take me down a certain road that I don't want to go down. And so in my mind, I might say, you know what, I have to say no to that, because that is a road down to a very dangerous path. So in my own heart, I can do that. But check that out. What did it do? Why do I have to say no? I said, because it's going to keep me from going down a dangerous path. Yeah? I didn't say, because God's going to get mad at me. Because God will no longer answer my prayers. Because God won't do this. Now, there is some things called spiritual laws. And there is some truth to what we sow is what we'll reap. But it has nothing to do with your entry in or out of heaven. But it does have everything to do with how you live in the meantime. I mean, let's think about this for a moment. Let's think about common sense. If I just eat Big Macs, what is that going to do to my health eventually? It's going to make me unhealthy, yeah? No, it's not going to turn me into a Big Mac. Some people say that. You are what you eat. No, because I'm technically not anything before I eat anything, because I have to eat something to become something. So therefore, it's a self-contradicting statement. I love those kind of statements, because they're like, huh? No. But if I don't eat and take care of my body, I'm going to pay the price. Versus, if I have spiritual discipline, just like physical discipline, the better I eat, the better I feel. So spiritually speaking, if I read my Bible, pray, go to church, do those things, I spiritually feel better. And when temptation comes my way, when tribulation comes my way, when opportunities come my way, I am better able to prepare and defend against those things and to encounter or engage into battle with those things, because I am spiritually filled up. So there is a little bit of that. There's also, we're told, to grow in grace and knowledge. Interesting that it didn't say knowledge and grace, because grace is very important. It helps offset the knowledge as I get puffed up in knowledge. Got to keep that grace in mind. And that's important about today, right? As I'm talking about, let no one judge you in what you eat, drink, festivals, moons, whatever you keep. Right? Because you're knowledgeable about, hey, it's not about law keeping, it's about my relationship with God. I don't want to get puffed up in that, because if I get prideful in that without grace, I respond differently to that judging. Right? Remember, if you were coming on Wednesdays, I said, okay, now I've equipped you guys to really dig into the Greek and the Hebrew. And if you have somebody who doesn't know that and they want to challenge you on what a word means, and you know what the word means, be careful how you respond, because you could be like, well, you know, that word actually in the Hebrew is this, and it really means this, and the person's like, okay. They're either going to respond with, you're a prideful person, or their walls are going to go up and they're going to want to battle you. So you got to learn how to use that knowledge with grace and use it to understand where people are. And if you have somebody who's super caught up in legalism and they judge you in that, and I'm judging them back going, you're caught up in legalism, right? We're judging, okay? In fact, that very statement, don't judge me, is a judging statement. Do you know that? If I say, Jason, don't judge me, Jason's like, well, you're judging me, or judging you, judging me, whatever. It's like, we're judging each other. Yeah, you're going to judge people, and we're told to do that. We're told to examine. But what we do with it afterwards really is where it counts. If I judge somebody and their faith is in something other than Jesus Christ, do I get all puffed up in pride and go, oh, ye of little faith? No, I recognize where they are, and I handle them with grace, and I build the Spirit. These, church, these items, food, drink, Sabbaths, new moons, festivals, they're deeds of the flesh. And he's going to get into that. They're deeds of the flesh. Remember what I started off with. Our flesh likes accomplishments. Yes, I went to church today. Check. I've got special favor from God. Maybe some of you were coerced to come here today with that statement. You should go to church, get God's favor. Okay. Maybe. Maybe you think of that in your mind. And it's okay if you are, because I'm telling you, it happens to everybody. Even the seasoned Christian. There's times even in my life, it's like, well, things aren't going so well. I guess I better read my Bible more. I guess I better pray more. Now, understanding that those things build the Spirit, so I am sowing so that I reap better, but my mindset is that things aren't going so well. God's lost favor. I'm going to regain it by reading more. Are you guys tracking with me? Because this is so hard to balance out. So even the seasoned Christian can slip into this. Paul's writing this to a church. Paul is telling this to us today through the Holy Spirit. Church, Sun Country, be careful. We battle this so much. I bet you I battle this on a weekly basis from somebody. Well, we should start doing this. Or we should start doing that. And I'm like, why? Well, maybe the people will respond better. Maybe God will bless us more. Right there. So you know what I do? Oh, ye of little faith. I say no. And I know where they are. And then I tried to build them up. Now, if you're doing that on a weekly basis, there's going to be a point where I'm going to be like, okay, stop. Stop. Right? The grace is going to kind of slip away, and there's going to be some rebuke there, especially if you're an older Christian. You know better. Come on. You're slipping into this. It depends on where you're at. Okay? Because what they're doing, church, is they're following tradition. Specifically Jewish tradition. Now, does that make it any better because it's Jewish tradition? Well, it's of God. It's in the Old Testament. Does it make it any different? No. because we are saved by grace. We are saved by faith. Who started the Jewish nation? Abraham? Yeah? And how are we told that Abraham found his salvation? It's by your faith, Abraham. By your faith. Not by the workings. Now, obviously, a lot of that stuff, that Levitical law, would come later on. But even Abraham, who started the Jews, wasn't responsible to follow the Jews' path. Verse 17, that these things, especially when it was in regards to the Old Testament, are merely shadows of things to come. Why do we do this? So God in the Old Testament, listen, was setting a standard. God, through the nation of Israel, was setting a standard. He was saying to them, this is how you will be set apart from the world. The way in my simple mind is this is how you show that you're on God's team, not by wearing the God jersey, but by demonstrating that jersey, which team you're on, by the way you live your life. Okay? And this all happened as the children of Israel were being taken out of Egypt. Now, understand this. There's some great physical, spiritual mirroring going on with what's happening. Egypt was a representation of the world. The children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. They were taken out of the world. But then guess what had to happen? Egypt had to be taken out of them. Whoa. Did you see that parallel? So just because you were taken out of the world doesn't mean that you don't have the world with you. And so there's a two-step process. There's a physical taking out, which God did with the children of Israel. And then they're out there cruising around in the wilderness. And what are they doing? They're complaining. They're like, can we go back already? I miss the garlic. I miss the onions. I miss the way of life in Israel. Now, that's huge right there, because we're going to take a little side trip, and I want you to see, as soon as somebody comes out of the world spiritually, they receive Jesus Christ, and they're supposed to be this new creation, what happens? Oh, well, I still want to do the things of the world. I still want to do things of my old life. I miss my old life. My friends don't think I'm fun anymore because I'm different. And there's a part of me that still hangs on to that old life. So even though we have been taken out of the world when we receive Jesus, we still have the world in us. And part of that setting apart, or we'll call it sanctification, is God removing the world out of us. And it's so important for us to do that. So the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. That's why they were told to keep these things. Because listen, there were going to be a day, and they knew it was coming. There was going to be a day where they would no longer have to keep these things. Because in their attempt to try to keep the new moons, in their attempt to try to keep, eat this, don't drink that, drink this, keep the festivals, keep this, they realized it was impossible. Why? Because the world is so ingrained into us. That's how you were born. You were born of this world. Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7 talk about that. You were born of Adam. And then you became a new creation, spiritually speaking. But the flesh is still corrupt. You spent your entire life up to that point in the world, and you were taken out. And the rest of this is that battle of, I want to go back. The flesh wants to go back. The flesh wars against the spirit. It wants to go back. So we try to beat it with trying to work it out. Like your kids, right? I'm going to beat that out of you. Maybe we think, well, God's just going to beat the sin out of me. No. This is the battle that you and I face. This is the race that you and I are called to run. And understand this, it's different. You're sitting in this chair individually today. And God is talking to you. He's saying, you run your race. You've got your trials. You've got your tribulations. Can you stop worrying about the person sitting next to you? Because guess what? They need to run their race too. And the things I battle with aren't the things you battle with. We got to get out of this comparison and judging each other. Because as soon as I do that, as soon as I say, hey, why are you struggling with that? They can turn around and say, why are you struggling with that? And now we're playing tennis. Oh, yeah? Why are you struggling with that? Oh, yeah? What about that? These are just shadows of things to come. But check it out. Shadows. What creates a shadow? The mass. So if I hold up my hand here, I can see it, you can't, so just come along with the ride. There's the shadow. But I'm the substance. Right here in verse 17, it says, church, why are you focusing on the shadow? Look at the substance, which is Christ. There it is. Highlight that, circle that. Yes, it's not a sin to write in your Bible. It's okay. I had a new Bible on the dog kennel and the dog ate it. So I came to church today like, oh, the dog ate my Bible. True story. Jesus says he gives us food that no man can give. So I'm like, there it is, the bread. Awesome. Why are we focused on substance, shadows, law-keeping, traditions? Why are we focused on that when they all point to Christ? And that is where our focus should be. Now listen, circle back with me for a moment. When I say we judge each other, okay, and if you have a problem with that, you need to come to realization. It's a fact of life. But it's how you respond to that. Am I judging somebody based on the shadows and I'm worrying about the shadows? Or am I saying, you know what, let's get our mind off the shadows and let's look at what is casting the shadow. Let's look at Jesus. Because you know what Jesus tells me? Jesus tells me that even though you try as hard as you cannot fulfill the law. And that's a problem. In John, Revelation chapter 4, when John is taken up into heaven, and in chapter 5 he sees this seal, this book, with seven seals on it. And on the outside, it lists the requirements of who can open that seal. And they cry out and they say, there's no man on earth, in heaven, or in the earth, or below the earth, that is worthy to open this seal. And it broke John's heart to the point where we're told in Revelation, he sobbed. And if I tell you today, that we're told that there is none righteous, no, not one. That there is not one person without sin. And in order for you to get to heaven, you have to be sinless. You cannot enter in heaven with any sin credited to your account. That should break your heart. Because it basically says it is impossible. It is impossible for you to get to heaven through keeping the law. It is impossible for you to do enough good things to become righteous. Because if it were, There's no way that Jesus would have sent, or God would have sent Jesus, his only begotten son, to die for you. Because you could have done it on your own. Right? So I'm telling you today, there's no way. There's no way. And that should devastate you. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because God so loved you that he knew there wasn't a way. Because of Adam, the very fact, we talked about this, I don't know, it was last week or a week before, I don't know. But and it's hard to grasp onto, but that innocent baby that was just born didn't even have a chance to sin, can't even really think, can't even say anything, is born condemned, is born a sinner, because he or she inherited the sin of Adam. Right? You carried the sin of Adam. Romans chapter 5 tells you that. And there's no way for that baby to get to heaven unless it's through the grace of God. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to go down there. And I am going to pay the price for their sin. I'm going to be their sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, they would bring in a lamb without spot or blemish. Perfect lamb. All of the sins of the nation of Israel would be cast upon that innocent lamb. Transferred, right? Here's everything I did wrong, lamb. I stole, I lied, I cheated, I had hatred in my heart. I did all these things. And I'm going to give you that sin. And then I'm going to kill you for it. And you're going to pay for it. Because the requirement of sin is death. So I'm going to take my guilt, place it upon that lamb, kill it, so that I am clean. That's messed up, isn't it? Jesus says, I am that lamb. I am that lamb. And I come freely. Because I love you so much that you give me that sin, and I'm going to give my life. And he makes a point, because the lamb didn't have a choice. We bound the lamb, we tied it up, we killed the lamb. Jesus says, nobody kills me, for I lay my life down willingly for you. And he pays the price. And then in return, all of his righteousness, all of your sin, makes a transfer. So if you sin, he gets mad and he untransfers it. But when you, listen to me, because here's how we balance this. I just asked you a question. I said, that's pretty messed up when you think about me tying up a lamb, putting all my guilt on it, killing that lamb, and then understanding that Jesus took that willingly for you. When I sin, and if I really understand what Jesus did for me, I understand what I'm doing to him. And if I can do that, with no conscious, really, no affection in my conscious, no effect, I don't really understand what happened. But when I really understand what happens, and then when I sin, and we all do, by the way, I asked you this morning what your sin was, when I looked at that and I realized, oh man, I did that to my God. It breaks your heart. And therefore you don't do it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see the motivation? It's different. I ask you, every time you're presented with a choice to sin, I ask you, just stop, pause, and say,
Do I love the sin more or do I love God more? If you break it down like that, oh man, it's hard to continue on. It's hard. But you ask yourself a question. Verse 18 is going to transfer now. Okay? So 16 and 17 was talking about our physical activities. 18 and 19 is now going to talk about spiritually. Okay? And he's interesting because he says, let no one cheat you. Let no one rob you, steal from you. Let no one do this. Your reward. Understanding spiritually what this responsibility is. So when I sit there and I understand what God does, didn't that bless your soul when I was talking the gospel to you? Didn't that bless? It should have. It should have. Because that's what we do when we build the spirit. I don't sit there and go, Jason's, if you're new here, Jason's my kicking post. Everybody knows Jason's perfect. We've been told how dreamy he is by his wife numerous times. So we gotta knock him down a little bit every once in a while. Some of you guys are like, man, that Jason's messed up. I feel sorry for that guy. Bill's always calling him out. It's not that. It's just he's a perfect example. Just whatever. Not example. I lost track of where I was going. If Jason is doing all those things and really understanding the gospel, and I say, you know, that's really nice, Jason, but you know what? You didn't go to church yesterday. You must not really love God. And he goes, oh, really? You see how I just robbed him spiritually? And that's what he's talking about with this. He says, no one rob you or cheat you of your reward. His reward was based on what? Christ. And now I'm telling him, no, it's based on your effort. And then they take delight in false humility. And isn't that so true? When you have somebody that thinks they're so much more smarter than you, they come up to you and they're like, well, brother, I'm bringing this to you in humility, but you know what? That word really means this, and you really should be doing this, and I'm just being humble. It's like baloney. That's not true. You see, somebody who has genuine motive in their heart is going to build the spirit. Anybody that wants to battle the deeds of the flesh, that want to try to knock you down, steal your reward, and they do it in false humility, and they always call it out, you can almost predict what they're going to say next. You know, I'm saying this to you in love. All right, here it comes. What you got? But I didn't say that because I didn't judge them. No, I judged them. What you got? Well, you know, just one brother to another. And there's a time and a place for that, right? There's rebuke. Don't get me wrong. Usually my rebuke, though, comes after a little while. And usually my rebuke isn't, Jason, I love you, but usually my rebuke is, Jason, knock it off. You know better. That's not false humility. That's taking the spiritual authority that I have over him as his pastor. Jason, knock it off. Right? Because if I really love him, I'm going to tell him, knock it off. You can think about this when you were a kid being whooped by your parents. This hurts me more. No, it doesn't. If it's going to hurt you more, my turn's next. Isn't that, you know, we say those things. Do we really mean it? When you're beating your child, usually we're doing it wrong because we're doing it out of anger. You just made me mad. You're mad. You're not saying this hurts me more than it hurts you. You ain't hurt at all. Now, maybe afterwards when you get to thinking about it, going, oh, shouldn't have done that. That's when the hurt comes, right? Understand it's with false humility. And you can tell. You can tell because they'll do that. They'll present that with that false humility. Genuine humility doesn't declare itself. You know, when somebody says,
hey, I want to tell you the truth. Instantly you're like, so you've been lying to me all this time? Do you have to declare that? My best interest is in you. So it never was before? Right? You don't have to declare it. Well, I come to you in humility. You don't need to declare that. Let your light speak for itself. Let your words speak for itself. Okay? With false humility and the worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, what does this mean? Okay? This means that I come to you in false humility and I say, you know, I've got some special spiritual insight that you don't have. God's revealed to me in your life this. And no, we got to be careful with that statement, because God sometimes does. Gives us words of wisdom into people's lives. But again, it's all in how you handle it. And that, by the way, can be faked. Did you know that? This happens a lot in the church. Oh, the Lord spoke to me last night and he said you should be doing this. We get told that a lot. Dennis gets told that a lot. It's like, did God lose my number? Well, you know, if you would go out in the woods and if you would do this thing, maybe God would speak to you too. I just nailed what he's talking about. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You want your special spiritual insight? I'll tell you, there's a book that you can get it from. And we're not even going to charge you for that book. Because if you don't have one, you can take it with you. It's called the Bible. And there's one on the back there. I don't stand up here and go, let's put our Bibles away because God gave me a special vision last night. Okay? We don't do that. It's all right there. And if we don't understand it, we have the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us. It doesn't mean, we talked about this in our Wednesday study of how to study the Bible. It doesn't mean that, okay, God, I don't understand this, so give me special understanding. I'm waiting. It doesn't mean he's going to give it to you instantly, because maybe you're not able to receive it right then. But in time, he'll give it to you when he knows you're ready to receive it and to understand it. Maybe he knows you're going to get stinking puffed up with pride. So he says, nope, I'm not going to give it to you. Because the thoughts he has towards us are good. They're not evil. And he doesn't want to bless you to the point where he knows that it's going to take you out of the need for him. We need to remain in that condition, that state of I need God all the time. Whenever I say, never mind God, I got this, you're in trouble. You're now putting it into your flesh. The introducing those things which he has not seen. So I'm introducing, I got spiritual insight and you haven't seen. But you know what? Really, that's puffing me up. That's puffing me up with pride because I've got the special insight and you don't. And then what happens is it feeds my flesh. Do you see how it all ties together? It's all about feeding the flesh. Which one do you want to feed this morning? Do you want to feed your flesh or do you want to feed your spirit? Feeding the flesh comes from Egypt, the things of the world. Feeding the spirit comes from the things of God and his word and spending time with him. Who do you want to feed? The flesh, the only way to be fed from the flesh is from the world. The only way to be fed from the Spirit is of God. It's the only way. 19. When we do this, we do not hold fast to the head, which is Christ. I don't know about your Bible, but mine has head capitalized, talking about that is Christ. Christ is the head of the body, from whom all the body is nourished. Okay, think about that physically. That sausage I ate this morning, that was good sausage, by the way. The sausage that I ate this morning nourished my body, but it had to be introduced into my body through what? My head. things that we get through Christ, to the body of Christ, has to come through Christ. Okay? And it's knit together, and we are now knit together. Christ also holds us together through the joints and the ligaments of the body. These fingers are held together by these joints. They are moved and supported by the ligaments. All the way up to the knuckles, to the hand, to the wrist, to the elbow, to the shoulder. All, see how it's all interconnected? And it, we are all interconnected as the body of Christ, supported and fed through the head, which is Jesus Christ. And when that happens, it grows with the increase that is only from God. Basically, I just summed up, growing spiritually comes from God, not of anything of this world, including law keeping, including traditions, including religion. It's all through Christ. We battle this on a regular basis. We battle it within the church. Anybody notice this morning communion was set up and you're probably maybe going throughout the service, did they forget communion? We're supposed to do that at the beginning. Well, I wonder if we're going to do it together or individually. What did he say? Amen. You just missed the whole message. Because you're worried about communion. Because you're worried about the structure of our church. Now, I understand there's value to structure. God is structure, yeah. Okay, I understand that. But what we're trying to make a point here, especially within our church, is we really have to learn to go with the leading of God. To go with the flow. Because I'm going to tell you something, church. There may be a day where this goes away. There may be a day where we're not allowed to gather together in church. We may have to do it in homes. You might have to do it on your own with your family. Who's going to do communion? Who's going to play the piano? Who's going to set up the coffee? Oh no, we can't have church. Yeah, you can. Because it's not about the structure. When we start to worry about what songs are played, how they're played, when is communion done, how is communion done, who's doing the bells, who's doing the coffee, when we start to worry about these things, we're looking at shadows. We're looking at shadows. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. With that, we're going to bring, we're going to change up traditions. We're going to bring Greg up now to close us out.